We are in James chapter 4, and there's a couple marvelous things in this chapter that I don't think I've seen before, so we'll just jump right into it. And again, I've got to say this, there's going to be some things, obviously, in Hebrews to Jude that Paul also teaches. There's things in the Gospels that Paul also teaches. That's not the point. We don't go to the Gospels for those doctrine things, because how do you know if that's to you or not? Well, it's very simple. Gospels are written to the Jews. It's there for us. Hebrews to Jude. Paul says some things that Peter and James and John, those three guys in the sailboat, and Jude, they say some things that are similar. Well, of course. But that doesn't mean you go to Hebrews to Jude for your doctrine today. You go to Paul. And if Jesus wants something that, if Jesus wants us Gentiles to know something that he told to the Jews, other than the fact that he's got them in the scriptures now, so it's there for us, but as far as to us, he'll tell us through Paul. He'll tell us again through Paul. We're safe going to Paul only. We read the rest. It's there, and we record. What these guys do is they find one or two verses that Paul also talks about that matches something in Gospels. So then they say, well, you need to study the whole Gospels and apply that. You can't apply the Beatitudes. You can't apply what James says. You can't apply what it says in 1 John. You just can't do that. But sure, there are things in there that Paul preaches too. Well, why not? Jesus wants the Gentiles to know that too. And it's to them as well. It's all there for us. And that's what people still can't get over, the two and the four thing. The whole Bible's there for us. For us. It's there for us to read, learn, be admonished, as he says, you know, and we grow up through that stuff. But as far as specifically applied to us, that's directed to us, that we should respond to, was Romans 2:16. We will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be held accountable, mind you. And those are the things that Paul teaches to us. Now, for example, we're talking about lust in James. Well, Paul talks about it too. But if you put the whole chapter together, you can see that they come to two different conclusions totally. Anyway, let's get going here. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Okay, now, we know that these guys, this is the tribulation, right? And we know that Jesus said that there's going to be rumors of war and that type of thing, and more war is going on. So why would he not say this? You see, Paul never talks about that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? I mean, why? What's the point? Well, because come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? We want something so bad. Well, Paul talks about lusts. He says here in James, go on, before we do Paul, let's go on to James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Okay? And that makes you want to have a war, see? Now we've got countries having wars because they want, and they don't have it. Everybody wants to fight America. America's countries have always been envious of America with all the resources we used to have. We still have, but we're locking them up because environmentalists and all the finances and the money and the freedom and all that kind of stuff. They all wanted that. So they go to war with us. Well, how about wars between people? Well, they did Joseph because they envied him. They did what they did to Jesus because they envied him. They lusted after what he had. They lusted after what Joseph was having. They lust after what this King James Bible can do to people. They want that thing in their lives. They want that in their people. But they won't go to the King James Bible and take it as it is to have those things. So, we get this war. They'll fight they'll do anything they can to get people to come to their church, except tell them the truth. So they lust. They lust. Pastors lust for members. People lust for things, and then because they don't get it, they're going to be feisty. Da 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 da. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Okay, now that's a fact. That's truth. That's fine. So, you know, we can learn from that. But how about this next part? Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Oh, really? So, you see, that's not what Paul teaches. The pastors will preach this thing. Well, you know, you ask for this, and then you go to verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Well, there's why God doesn't take care of us the way we want Him to, because that's that whole sermon thing. That's the whole guilt thing. Well, God isn't giving you anything because you're asking it incorrectly. Now, I didn't have the sound close enough for the video, so it's only a couple of minutes here. Sorry about that. That's the guilt they put on us. You don't get your prayers answered because you're asking amiss. So you want to do it upon your lusts. Really. And it makes me think here, you know, this, because you ask not. Okay, remember when Obama asked Iran for their drone back? That didn't work. You know. Am I not getting my prayers answered yet for specific jobs because I'm going to use it upon my lusts? I'm going to use it to pay my bills. Is that lusting? Am I going to, you know, this is what the pastor put on us. Now, Paul does talk about lusts. Not a problem. He says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Well, sure, our flesh still lusts. We're not going to stop the lusting. Our flesh. We can try. He says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13:14, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, well, that's simple enough. Just don't make a provision. Just don't go to where you're going to be lusting. If TV is a problem, don't turn it on. If computer is a problem, don't turn it on. If shopping is a problem, then don't go shopping. If you're in debt, then don't watch the commercials and don't go to the stores for looking for stuff, because you're going to find a reason to buy something and you're going to go into debt. Well, you're lusting after what? New things. You're lusting after what? Food. You're lusting after what? Movies, videos, special effects. You lust for things, you know. And can we stop it? Well, we're capable of stopping it. Make not provision for the flesh. That's just what he says. But boy, how can you know... See, during the tribulation, as we get into this thing, we're going to see how they handle the lust. They're going to have to. Paul says again in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So we've crucified our flesh. See, the lust is still in us. Sin is still in us. But we're separated from that flesh. Colossians 2:11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. The whole thing. That's operation made without hands. That is so important for people to realize, that Christ took care of the law. Christ took care of our soul and left our flesh the way it is. And we still choose what we're going to follow. We can still choose to follow the lust that our flesh has. And if we do, that work will burn in the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to stop lusting. We can fight it the best we can. But our flesh is our flesh, you know. We crucify the flesh with the affection and lust. Is our flesh crucified? It is, but we let it come down sometimes. He says, in our lost days, see, among whom we also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. There's where the lust is at, is in our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was in our lost days. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Let's put off this old man. Why? Well, because it says here, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There we see that lust is deceitful. And how do we know we're being deceived? When we have to justify to do something we want that we know doesn't please God based on Paul's teachings, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. See, Paul teaches us things to do in our everyday life. James is telling these people the reason you're having all these wars and things that are going on is because you're lusting after stuff, and the reason you don't have the stuff is because you're just not asking God for it. And when you do ask God for it, you're asking it so you can consume it upon your lusts. And then he goes on and he'll tell them some more. James is really putting it to these people. You'll see by the time you're done here, he's really telling these people some pretty hard stuff. Paul goes on and says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And those hurtful lusts drown men in destruction and perdition. So, yeah, it's very damning. He says in Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Flee them. Get away from those lustings we have. He says in Timothy, well, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, he says, talks about these silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. The devil can, people, the lost world, even the saved world for that matter, can take these silly women laden with sins. They're just full of lusting. The housewives kind of a thing, you know, the TV, whatever that thing was. Again, 2 Timothy 4, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Why don't people listen to this? Because they're not itching for this kind of sermon, itching for this kind of teaching. Why don't they run into this King James Bible? They don't like that. They want to find something that tickles their little itchy ears. And what they're going to do is they're going to feed their own lusts. So what are we doing? What do they do in churches? Their music feeds their lusts. Their music feeds their flesh. Their music makes them feel spiritual, you know, feely and all that stuff. They lust for numbers. They lust for fun. They lust for food. And the church puts out these big food things, and they got these fantastic buildings and fountains and the whole. What they're doing is they're feeding their lusts, and they're scratching their itchy ears in these churches. He tells us in Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're to deny these worldly lusts. So Paul does tell us about lusting. He tells us the dangers of it. He tells us how to deal with it. What he really tells us is how Christ dealt with it for us by cutting us away from that flesh. But he also says that the flesh is still there in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to fight that battle all the time. Now, let's go back to James. See, now when somebody goes to James and they see that he's talking about lust, well, Paul's talking about lust too, so that's there for both of us. No, it's not. It's there for us, but none of that stuff in James is to us, because you know why you're not getting your prayers answered? Is it because of what you do? Is it because of what you don't do? Is it because you're asking amiss as you're going to consume it upon your lusts? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says here, now unto him, which would be Christ, obviously, in the text there, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Christ is going to give us more than we ask. He knows what we need. How do we know? Go to Romans chapter 10. Classic verses, we know what they are. Romans chapter 10. He says, let's see here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where it says here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we don't even know what to ask, okay? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So why are they uttering in them in church? I don't know, but whatever. But the Spirit's there. Making intercession for us. He knows what we need. And so, sure, maybe you can probably say that, well, you're asking because you want to have this new car so you can drive around town and be cool, or you know, or whatever. Yeah, but you don't have a car. Do we want a job so we can use money, so use this money to consume it with my lusting? No, let's just not make any money at all. Let's not take care of my wife and my house and stuff. Let's just go live on the street, which is what is the discussion. And see how they can put that on you, but that's not the case. Haven't you had prayers answered as such, and you got a response, either money or whatever, and you used it for the wrong thing? Don't you use the money that you prayed God for the job you have, don't you use it for your own lusting sometimes? See? If that's the case, then God wouldn't have given it to you today. And during the tribulation, he won't. He allows us today. People still think, even though Satan is the god of this world, that God is sovereign and he's making all these things happen in our lives. You know, I'm praying for a job that would give me enough income and enough insurance to help us through these days, and all I can do is teach in a school which teaches false doctrine, which destroys these children, which sends these children to the tribulation. I cannot figure these kids today are the tribulation people. And so do I go in there and start preaching? No, I go in there with a Christian walk, and I try to do what I can do. I try to keep their music. I try to teach them what I can. Maybe that's why I'm not getting any bites on my fishing lines, because they know my name. They just type my name in for a website search, and boom, there I am, Mr. Bible Guy. So, but if I get a teaching job, any job, I'm going to spend it all in ungodly things. That's just how we are. We have a TV. We have electricity. Maybe this electricity allows us to do stuff at night that we shouldn't. I mean, just compare the way it was. Compare the way it is now to the way it was. It's like everything we do is based on our lustings. Things that we want. And if we don't have them, we get frustrated and we get angry. We get, you know, feisty. We have these different kind of wars among our members and with other people. Anyway, it goes on. So we just have to see that Paul does talk about this stuff. Just not quite in the same manner as James does. Let's keep going. I'll show you what I mean as we go, if that doesn't make sense here. Okay, so there's another teaching in the churches today. You know, God doesn't answer your prayer because you're asking not incorrectly, you know, and you're just going to use it upon your lusts. Right. Okay. Pastors, you're praying for more people. Why? So you can have more money? Yes. Why? So you can have parking lots? So you can get more people, more money, more people? But you're lusting after numbers. You're lusting after gain. And you need more income too. And a lot of pastors do need more income. Not a problem. So do they quit preaching what they need to quit preaching so they can have more members? Do they quit preaching like they ought to and teaching like Paul says? See? That's crazy. They don't. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Boy, you know, James really is putting it to these people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? Is that the way it is today? Enmity, the quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions. It's a state of opposition. Okay, so are we a friend of the world? Well, just ask yourself, when you go to work, does that make you an enemy of God? We like to go to the stores. We like to go visit the national parks. I mean, we like to live, enjoy life, enjoy this world. That's what Paul tells us to. He does. Tells us to not to partake with them that partake of the evening, darkness, all that stuff. Well, sure. But remember, in the tribulation, they cannot be part of any of that stuff. They have to escape all that stuff. The pollutions of the world, they have to escape that stuff. They cannot be part of it. Paul says in Corinthians, listen, you men, especially to the men, you're going to have to work. That's just what you have to do. If you want to stay away from the fornicators of this earth, you're going to have to leave it. So again, we see a difference here. So then the pastors put on us that, well, see, you're out there, you're friendly with the world, you know, and you're an enemy of God. Oh, really? Those are the hard guys, you know. Now, that all make sense? See, there it's just a different degree. It's just, Paul tells us to avoid, he tells us to from such withdraw, he tells us those things. But to come out and say that, you know, you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, that's a tribulational thing, because that will be true. 1 John verifies that when it talks about, listen, the world doesn't even know us. Doesn't even know what we're talking about. So if you want the world to know what you're talking about and be part of that world, then you're a friend of the world and you're an enemy of God. But that's not directed to us at all. Now, if you're going to go out there and party hardy with the world, Paul's got stuff against that. But you know what? If you do, all things are lawful. Oh, wait a minute, but that could cause somebody to stumble if they see you having that party. Oh, I see. It could cause somebody to stumble if they see you wearing that particular new modern outfit that you have on, the immodesty stuff. You know, you can cause someone to stumble by where you go and what you watch. Here, come on over and watch this movie with me. I know it's an R, but, you know, it's just because of the violence and the language. You know how people are? Yeah, that's the stuff. Paul still tells us to stay away from that stuff. But a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's tribulation. Now, here we go. This, I think, is really exciting. I'm going to ask you a question here. Let's read verse 5 and 6 and 7. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then it goes on, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. We'll deal with that in a minute. Here's my question. In verse 6, who is he referring to? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Who says that? Well, everybody I've talked to pretty much says, well, the Spirit. That's your quick thing. Well, grammatically, the subject is the Scripture. Now, here's why I say that. If the Spirit says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, first of all, it's a small s. So we have a spirit, man's spirit, our spirit, the Spirit that dwelleth in us. Now, the Scripture says that the Spirit that's in us, and it's not God's Spirit, the Spirit that dwells in us, it lusteth to envy. It does. The Spirit that's in us lusteth to envy. So the Scripture is telling them that. Okay? Okay. Is he still saying, okay, but that Spirit that dwells in you, which lusteth to envy, gives more grace and says to you, God resisteth the... Is the Spirit going to say that? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist... Is that what the Spirit's going to tell us? Our Spirit's going to tell us that? No, that has to be referring back to the word Scripture. He. I think this is fantastic. The main subject is Scripture. Grammatically, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy is a separate clause. So the main subject, do you think that the Scripture saith, he, meaning the Scripture says, giveth more grace, the Scripture says, God resisteth the proud? Well, of course, the Scriptures are going to tell us that. The Scripture is going to tell us that. Not that Spirit. Not my Spirit is not going to tell me that. My Spirit lusteth to envy. Now, this is what happens when we read quickly or when we listen to somebody else's talk. Doesn't that make sense? And they're rare. The Scripture is given he. But he giveth more grace. Who's that? Well, the Scripture. Wherefore he saith who? Well, the Scripture says, God resisteth the proud. And it goes on and tells us those things in verse 7. So now James gets back and he hits him pretty hard again. But just remember verse 5 and verse 6. And then remember, does God resist the proud today with what Paul teaches? Does he give grace unto the humble? Well, you look it up yourself. Look up humble. Look what Paul says about humble. Look what Paul says about pride and stuff. But does God resist us in any form? No. Romans chapter 2 tells us that. All the way through, Paul tells us that God's going to let us do what we're going to do. The judgment for our works comes later, judgment seat of Christ. God's not going to resist us. He's not going to just give us grace based on whether we're humble or not. Again, this is works. But during the tribulation, God chastises, God blesses. We read that Sunday, physically. So yeah, God will resist the proud ones. And he will give grace unto the humble. So we have Christians today that are just so humble. They're just so humble, and they expect God to bless them for it. When something happens tragically, oh, they got a reason for it, you know. And God just wanted to take them. No, you don't understand how this whole thing works. Look at verse 7. Another question for you. A bunch of questions, actually. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, here's my question. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Okay, how do you do that today? How do we do that? Resist the devil. Okay, how do you do that? And he will flee. He will. Draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to God? Because if you do, he'll draw nigh to you. How do you do that? Cleanse your hands. How do you cleanse your hands? purify your hearts. How do you do that today? Ye double-minded. And we know what James says about being double-minded in chapter 1. That's not a saint. It's not a saved person as such. That's somebody walking who's close to God. Well, submit yourselves therefore to God. Go to Romans chapter 10. In 10:13, there we go. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're submitting yourselves to God by doing that. You're turning yourselves over to Him. If you take all the things that Paul teaches to do, take all the things that Hebrews to Jude says to do, take all the things in Matthew to Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, tells you what to do, is that submitting yourselves to what God wants you to do? Is that what you're doing? Submitting yourself to God? Okay. How about resisting the devil? How do you resist the devil? He's the god of this world. Well, remember, we're separated from our flesh. He's still in our flesh. So when it says here, and he will flee, because if we don't want to do the right thing, if we don't want to do the wrong thing, we want to do something right here, does the devil flee? Our flesh is still sin. It's still full of sin. It's just terrible. It's just what it is. He doesn't leave us at all. How do you draw nigh to God? By doing all the things that God wants. You know what that is? That's works. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So, when you want to submit yourselves to God, you start doing what God wants you to do, and you tell the devil to, you know, go away, and he will leave you, you know. And you do with your works, do you draw yourself closer to God then? Do you purify your hearts by doing the right thing? Do you cleanse your hands, you know, by making those hands do the right thing? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, after talking about who is lost, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, during the tribulation, they are going to have to do works. We've read this 100 million times. They have to have faith, but they have to keep the commandments and keep the faith of Jesus Christ and not take the mark. Okay, that's simple enough. They're going to have to do the right things, which will bring them to God, and God will come to them. Draw nigh to God in your works, and He will draw nigh to you because you're doing the right thing. We read that back in chapter 3. How do you cleanse your hands? Don't, you know, stop doing the wrong things. How do you purify your heart, ye double-minded? Look at Titus. And we see what Paul teaches, that, listen, Christ comes to us. Because by the blood of Christ, it says we are made nigh. He makes us nigh. It's not because we've gone to Him and started doing the right things, then He responds back to us. That's not what it is at all. But that is tribulation. Now look at Titus here. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And it says here, you know, James says to purify your hearts. Well, you know, Paul says to Titus here in 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He purifies us. Not because we have, but he does. This is all telling people during the tribulation to do the works. It's amazing that pastors would preach that today, but this is where people are scared into doing the right thing. Well, submit yourselves to God. Start doing the right stuff, and God will come close to you. God will come nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Start doing the right stuff, and God will be there. God will purify your hearts, but you've got to do the right thing. So you've got to do the purifying kind of a thing. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9, where he says to these people, be afflicted and mourn and weep. But who's he talking to here? All the good people? No, these are the people that need to get their lives together. James is preaching a hard sermon to these guys. Now he tells them, listen, be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You folks have got to start doing the right stuff. Now, does Paul tell us that? Paul tells us to have a joy. Paul tells us to have a peace. And is it because of what we're doing? No, it's because of what Christ did to us. We are made His righteousness. We are made free, not set free. We're made free. He's changed us on the inside. The soul is separated from the flesh. So what do we find ourselves doing? And I'm guilty, like anybody else here. When things get rough, we mourn and we weep. And we really shouldn't. I know, it's very easy. You've got insurance, some people don't. You're about to lose your insurance. It's really hard for us to think of not having insurance because of Marilyn's arthritis, et cetera, et cetera. And how many people don't have it? So we find ourselves, you know, we call it whining. Mourning and weeping. Be afflicted. I hope your life was terrible. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And this joy you have to heaviness. Well, why is that? Because they're not doing what James has told them up there. They're asking amiss because they want to do it for their lusts. They are prideful. They're not submitting themselves to God. They're not resisting the devil. Well, he's the Antichrist, you know. And he'll leave them, but they won't. Now, they're not wanting to draw nigh to God. Their hands are dirty. Their hearts are dirty. So, be afflicted and mourn. And they're going to have. It's going to be easy to do that because it's going to be a pretty rough life. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Now, Paul tells us to be sober-minded. No doubt. But he tells us not to let our walk drag us down. So still, there's some differences there. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I've got Colossians 3.12. Let's check that out again with lousy memory here. Colossians 3.12. Colossians 3.12. Okay. Paul talks about being humble. Okay. Now, in verse 10 of James, chapter 4, if they humble themselves, God will lift them up. In verse 6, if they humble themselves, God will give them grace. If. Now, in Colossians, what Paul teaches here, he teaches in verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Put it on. But is it result? No, it's, and we get results if you do that? No, it is a result of. Look at the word as. Put on, therefore, as humbleness of mind. So because we already are, we should be humble. He's saying in the tribulation, be humble to get God to respond. Again, just backwards. Verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. Okay, now remember, this all goes back to 1 John, where if they don't love their brother, they live in darkness and they can't be going to heaven if they're living in darkness, so you can't hate your brother. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So look at that closely. That's telling them that they're going to be a doer of the law, which they have to be, a doer of the law. Then they can't speak evil of one another. Because if they do, then they're not a doer of the law. And what does Paul teach us about the law? Christ took care of it. Christ fulfilled it. He imputes to us, His righteousness. And He takes our works that are still considered wrong and burns them. We're not based on, our salvation is not based on the law anymore. Romans 10:3. So it's just not the same thing. Now, if you go back and read those first 11 verses, you will totally see that James is putting a heavy hammer on these people and telling them to get their life together, get their act together, do their walk right. And you're not getting God to take care of you because you're not asking properly, because you're going to use it upon your lust, so God isn't going to give it to you. You're out there partying with the world. You can't be a friend of that world, because that world's going to expect you to take the mark, and that world's going to expect you to buy, sell, and trade their way. And if you want to be a friend of that world, then you're going to be enemy of God. You can't do both. So if you can't do both, you're not going to have any money. We learned that. You can't hate the brethren. We learned that. And God will give you grace during the tribulation if you're humble. Now, submit yourselves to God. Do the things God wants you to do. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee. And draw nigh to God. Start doing the right things and get yourself closer to God, and God will be there for you. Cleanse your hands. Quit doing the wrong stuff with your hands. Purify your hearts. But if you're out there playing with the world, he says, no, I hope you just are afflicted, and you mourn, and you weep, and your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Oh, I hope you just have a miserable life. Humble yourselves to God, and God will lift you up. And quit speaking evil about the brethren, because that means you're not a doer of the law. God doesn't want you to do that. As a result, God will have to chastise you. If you don't get it forgiven in 1 John 1:9, then when you die, when Jesus comes back, you'll be shamed, and you go off to the lake of fire in due time. But that isn't what Paul teaches. Paul doesn't teach that at all. But this is the stuff in James, whether they go to James or not to prove it, this is the stuff that's being taught in the churches and the pulpits. And like I say, you would think we'd have a million people listening to this stuff because they'd love to hear what the Bible says in all reality towards today. But they just don't. And then verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? It finishes up chapter 4, 1 to 12. And we'll pick it up at verse 13 on Sunday morning. And you'll hear some more stuff. And go ahead and read. I mean, I'm not denying. Go ahead and read this stuff. You can do it yourself. You'll see from 13 to 17 some more stuff that's preached today. And there's some clues in there that show that that's not what Paul teaches. All of it. So, amazing stuff. And I so like that verse 6. That's talking about the Scripture as a he. It's not talking about the spirit that's in us. Our man, worldly spirit that dwells in us is lusting to envy, then all of a sudden that same spirit's going to tell us to submit ourselves to God. That's the Scripture that's telling him that. And the Scripture giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud. And it refers to the Scripture as he. So, do you have the Scripture today? If you do, that's a living Bible. That's Christ. He is the Word. And the Word was made flesh. And now we're back to the Word again. And during the tribulation, there'll be a famine of hearing the Word. So they're going to have to listen to people like James. And James is letting them have it right here. But that's not written to us. But that stuff is there for us. And it's fantastic stuff to read. Because you can sure find a false doctrine being taught in pulpits today. The devil is not taking a break at all. So there you go. There's the one for Wednesday night, and we'll see you folks on Sunday morning.